Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. A little longer than yesterday. Yesterday we just had two verses, one sentence. And in that one sentence, Paul told the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. There was a lot to think about in those words. Anyway, so that's what Paul's just done. And now Paul continues. So let's see how Paul continues. Philippians 2, 14 to 18. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must be glad and rejoice with me. So there we go. Couple of interesting things pop into my head. The second I'm going to go with. Well, so Paul's human, and I love the humanity here. I mean, Paul is hoping that they hold fast to the faith. He's hoping that for him his work is not done in vain. The idea, if he helped found this church and got things going, and then they fall apart, then he feels like he failed. And I like that he's just being sort of up front about that. I mean, the backstory to this apparently is the Philippians, there's a lot of infighting going on, a lot of dissension, disagreement, hence the things, do all things without murmuring and arguing, okay? They are murmuring, they are arguing. Paul's concerned for them. So he's just trying to say, like, please, guys, stop it. Don't fall apart. I don't want to feel that my work is done in vain. So there's a little bit of like, come on, people, don't disappoint me. Never mind God and all of that. But that's the humanity of it. I get it. I mean, churches where I have been a leader, I watch fondly from a distance, and I cheer their success, and I lament when things don't go for them the way they should. And I mean, I don't take personal responsibility for it. I say, well, that church that I was at 20 years ago is having a problem with this. I don't see that as my fault or my failure, nor do I see their success as my success. I'm just glad to have been part of that community. So I feel invested in them. And I think that's what Paul is basically saying. But I also really appreciate that he takes that step further. I mean, you know, it's by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So this idea of the second coming of Christ, and Paul going, look at the churches that I look at and these healthy communities. I was part of that. And I get that. And I love that. I mean, I just recommended to a couple who moved away from my neighborhood, close to a neighborhood where I used to be. I just recommended to them a church that I led, where I was the minister 20 years ago, because I just know they're really great people and it's a great place. And 20 years, most of them wouldn't remember me, but I still feel a certain connection to them. And so I feel that in Paul. Paul just wants to be able to go, yeah, look at, I was part of that. Isn't that, you feel good about that? But then he says, yeah, but even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So even if it doesn't work out that way, even if it all falls apart and some of you go here and some of you go there and it doesn't go according to plan, that's okay. That's okay if I have just simply been poured out as a sacrifice, then I'm okay with that. And I think pastorally, Paul is also saying to them, I trust you to God. I'm not worried about what happens to you, whether you are a success the way we had dreamed it would be, or whether it's a different thing entirely, and I've been poured out as a libation of sacrifice. I'm okay with that because I trust in God. By the way, I know your concern that I'm in prison, you know, that I have been jailed here in Rome. But don't worry about that. I am in God's hands too. I think pastorally he's inviting them to not worry, to stay connected, stay invested, absolutely care about each other, but leave the outcome to God. And know that God is at work in whatever happens. And I appreciate that in Paul. I'm currently working on a project with my congregation and another community of faith as we try to figure out whether we actually belong together, whether that is God's call, that we should be together and you know, combine our resources, our wisdom, our spirit, our enthusiasm, our faith, combine and go forward. And there are moments when it becomes a very business type negotiation. Well, we need this, we'll do that, we can have this, we can have that. And I need to remind myself that success or failure of this venture is not the important thing. It's in God's hands. God brings us together or doesn't bring us together. Our job is to listen to what God is asking of us. And to not worry so much about our vision of the outcome, but to be open to what God is doing with whatever happens. So this speaks to me right now because I need to hear these words. You know, you start a project, you want it to come to fruition, and fruition by the way you've defined it. But sometimes God works through us in ways that aren't to our plans. You know, I think of the number of times I've sat with couples who are divorcing or have just divorced, and they'll say, well, gosh, you know, those last 15 years were a waste. We made a terrible mistake. And I'm like, whoa. Wait a minute. Just because this hasn't gone the way you imagined it would go doesn't mean that it's all gone. Doesn't mean that it's all worthless. Doesn't mean that God isn't present in your life together and now in your life apart. Doesn't mean that your children aren't wonderful and blessings and can't have you know, really great parents, even though they aren't together. I mean, you need to be looking at what God is doing right here and right now, as opposed to going, well, it's all for naught. It's not for naught. Paul being in prison, it's not what he wanted, but God is at work in that. The church in Philippi, it will flourish and be harmonic and wonderful and just and a great example of what faith community can be. That would be great. That's the goal. That's wonderful. However, if it all falls apart, God will work through that too. And that's okay. That's what I hear Paul saying. And I think those are important words. The other thing that occurred to me just as I'm saying it now too, it's interesting. Paul says, even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Now, some of you may clue to a communion image there, right? Jesus pouring out the wine. This is my blood shed for you. I think it's a simpler one than that. It was a Jewish tradition in sacrifice to pour wine beside the sacrifice, to pour it out. That was part of the sacrifice, was the libation. So it was a slaughtered animal. You poured wine out beside it and you burned the animal, all that kind of stuff. Burned the slaughtered animal as a sacrifice. That's the Jewish tradition. The Gentile tradition, the pagan tradition, was to pour the wine over the sacrifice. Not to pour it on the ground beside it, but to pour it over it. I know that. I don't know why I know that, but I do. It's something back there. But it hit me there that Paul is saying I'm poured out as a libation over the sacrifice. So he's using a Gentile image. Paul, who's raised Jewish, right? Paul, who is a Jew, but now a follower of Jesus. But all his traditions would be pouring out beside. However, the people he's speaking to, the Philippians, they're Gentiles. So their experience, their tradition of a poured out sacrifice, poured out wine, the libation would be poured on the sacrifice. And that's the reference he makes. And I guess what I like about that is that Paul is speaking to them in language that makes sense to them. Images that make sense to them. He didn't say pour it out beside. They go, why would you pour it beside? Everybody knows you pour it right on the lamb, right? He is aware of whom he is speaking and respectfully is speaking to them in their language. I think that's the thing that I just hit on. And I wonder how often we make that effort when speaking to others to speak their language, to use images that they understand. More to that, not even that they understand, but that actually speak to them. Yeah, some of you, some of my friends will know that I've been in the past a wine writer for others. Anyway, one of the challenges in writing about wine is that all the references are very rural and old. Talk about wines like barnyard and wet dog and all sorts of things you'd understand if you grew up in the country. But people who have grown up in the city, they don't know what a barnyard smells like. They've never had a wet dog run up to them. They don't know what that means. They certainly don't know, what a gooseberry bush is. So one of the challenges in writing about wine or about food is to break away from the old way of doing things and speak to the new audience, the urban audience, the younger audience who don't have the same touch points. And I'm not going to bother giving you examples of that, but that's the challenge there. Well, I sometimes wonder if we take that as seriously in the church. And I say that as someone who likes the Lord's Prayer in Shakespearean English, right? The classic King James, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You've never been to church before. You come to your very first time and you have no experience of Shakespeare. You've never used thou in your life. And you hear, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What would those words possibly mean to you? I cling to those words. I love them. They give me comfort. But are they speaking to anybody who isn't me? What I like about Paul is he's respecting the Philippians and speaking to them in words and images that they understand. He's not just relating his and expecting them to decipher it and figure it out. He doesn't say, oh no, I'm not poured out on the ground beside the sacrifices. No, I'm being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice. They get what that is. They don't have to go, oh, is this a different kind of thing? Wait. Can somebody tell me again what's Paul's background? I get it. No. He's speaking directly to them, and I wonder whether we do that in our faith. Now, some of the reason we don't do it, perhaps, is because some of what we do is mystery. I mean, I've heard people say, you know, stop talking about grace. No one knows what grace means. Well, I know that, but because grace is kind of a mystery. And so I am going to keep talking about grace, and I'm going to induce people to the word grace and invite them to start to wonder about what it means, because that's part of my faith, is always trying to understand grace, God's action in the world. What does that mean? Right? So some of that I get. There's been argument made that, in fact, having exclusive language for church creates a sense of belonging in the same way that Starbucks, when Starbucks first came out, grande, venti, we didn't know those words. I have a large coffee, small coffee. I don't understand what that means. In fact, their language technically is wrong. The things that they say don't actually mean what they should mean etymologically, but they created their own language. And so, of course, as Starbucks customers, as we get to know it, we feel like we belong. We feel like insiders. So I wonder, at what cost do we create that sense of belonging? Do we make it difficult to belong? Like, what about the person who wants to belong? We didn't get the language, and therefore... I remember for years I wouldn't go to a Starbucks because I couldn't remember... Was grande or venti bigger? And what was an Americano? I just want a coffee. And I didn't. I didn't go for the longest time. I don't know. Something to wonder about in terms of how we talk about our faith and express our faith and how we gather as faith communities, but just as individuals. Do we take the time to respectfully consider the person to whom we are speaking and find the language that speaks to them, as opposed to expecting them to figure out what we're saying? Good on you, Paul. Anyway, let's back up a little bit. Do all things without murmuring and arguing. Basically say, guys, just could you stop it? Stop arguing. So that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. For some, that's like, don't get all filthy and disgusting like the world. Stay blameless and innocent, pure and clean. Right? So then that turns into a whole, you know, the language you use and the things we discuss. We don't talk about that. That's no. It creates prudes, frankly, I think, at times. That's what I think personally. But I come by it, I think, fairly, because that expression blameless and innocent, back in the King James, you would have heard blameless and harmless. That's an odd word. In the Greek, actually, the word that's used for here we translate as innocent is actually hornless. Yeah, think about that. Hornless. Which is why I think they went with harmless, because harmless and hornless are so similar. It's sounding blameless and hornless. What that says to me is stop murmuring and arguing so that you won't be the kind of people who hurt other people. Right, a bull with horns can hurt you. Right, without horns, you're not a danger to anybody. You're not a threat to anybody. And I hear Paul, you know, I mean, he uses all this battle imagery when he's talking about our battle. But I think that ultimately, what he says as a Christian, you don't want to harm anybody. You don't want to be responsible for anybody's hurt, not within the community and not without, not beyond the community. So you don't want to be marked by that violence, you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I think that's the perversion. That's what makes it crooked. This idea that we force ideas upon others, with the threat of punishment, the threat of death. I mean, that is how the Roman Empire functioned, no question, right? Fall in line, pay your tax. It's not so bad. But don't do it, and we'll kill you. Basically, so in fear, and I'm not talking about the fear I talked about yesterday, when I'm talking about awe. Here we're talking about, you know, in fear, people stayed in line, kept in line with Roman Empire until it crumbles. To me, that is the curse of colonialism, and I'm not just being woke. And I'm not being politically correct. I mean, maybe I am, but I'm not. That's not the point. The thing is that the whole idea of colonialism is we've got a better thing, and we are going to lay it down on top of you. And you can either be smothered by it or you can embrace it. But one way or the other, our idea, our culture is now dominant. Okay, so get with it. All right, that's the way the world works so often. That's the perversion of it. It's not in the sharing that we create something new. It's that we have this great thing already and we are importing it unto you. And if you don't like it, then, well, too bad. You'll be smothered by it. That's colonialism. It comes from a certain type of arrogance and it comes from a lack of respect. Interesting. Paul, in another sentence, is going to say, you know, he's pouring himself out as libation over the sacrifice. Paul is actually recognizing that the Gentiles, the Philippians, these Christians are different than Jewish Christians, and he's speaking to them their way. I think that Paul sees the perversion is that we're not listening to each other. We are forcing ourselves upon each other. We are doing harm to each other. And what Paul is saying is like, stop arguing with yourselves and with the world. Be blameless and harmless, or blameless and innocent, blameless and hornless, blameless and not hurting. Be like that, because the world's not that way. So when you do that, you will shine, not like lights, like stars. You will draw people to your light and to your vision, to your way of being, and in that you will draw people to God, by being bright, not by being colonial, not by being threatening, not by being harmful. That's what I think Paul is saying, and I really do think he is saying that. I don't think that's just me gladly interpreting them that way. I think that that's what I think for Paul, the crookedness, the perversion of the generation. I think it really just it is the violence, it is the bullying, and he's saying, don't do that. Shine, murmur and arguing. Don't bully each other. Don't bully the world. You can do this. He already told us that we can work out our salvation ourselves. All right, so everybody's going to have a slightly different expression and take on their faith, and that's okay. And we don't have to beat each other up about it, and then we don't have to take what we have and beat up the world with it either. Be hornless. I think that's enough for me today. I'm going to leave it with you to consider, to contemplate, to do with as you will. I hope that God can speak to you through these words as you spend a little time with them. So for now, I'm just going to offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time of wondering. Let us remember first that in faith we should do no harm. We needn't impose our faith on anybody. So God, thank you for this opportunity to engage in faith, not to be imposed upon, but to be inspired. May our wondering today be inspired. And may we, in our wondering, each of us in our own way, hear your voice And may we respond. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough of me. Have a great day today, will you please? And just come back tomorrow, because there's more. But just God bless you. Please know that you are blessed, that God sees you and knows you. God loves you, really does, exactly as you are, as you work out your faith. But even as you're working it out, God's love still moves through you and into the world and connects with people that you can't even imagine. You matter. You make a difference. So thank you for being the blessing that you are. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.